This is kind of a last-minute message. I really wasn't planning it, and here I am today. So it might be a little bit last-minute, but I'm going to speak. Actually, I got one more thing I want to say before we start. Ronnie prayed, and the beginning of service, Doug is always here early, 9 o'clock in the chapel. I want to keep reminding people, is prayer time. And there's a good, strong group of people that come, and some people pray there, and some come a little later. And my brother Doug is here every morning early praying. And if you want to come, and if you have something heavy on your heart, come join in the chapel, or just come join right into the sanctuary here. Sister here this morning was walking around, praying and praying and praying. She was doing laps. Lord, have your way here, I heard her say. And that warms my heart. So thank you. I'm going to speak on, we're leaning towards or going towards talking on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And if you were here a couple weeks ago when Dad preached, he pointed at me and Paul and he's like, we need to preach on this more. So that's kind of where I'm headed. That being said, it's going to take a tiny bit to get there. We don't just jump in deep, full on. We're going to lead our way up there just a little bit. So that's our ultimate, where I'm headed. But I'm starting a little bit back, and I'm going to work my way up there. So I'm going to lay some groundwork, build on a solid foundation, if you will. Amen. I said my brother Doug prays. Would you pray us in this morning? Every morning he asks if I'm preaching, and today I said yes, and whenever I do, he says, I'm going to pray for you. I said, I'll take it all, so I'll take one right now.
Dear Lord, right now we come before you as a congregation wanting you to fill us, and we pray for the preacher today that he will have words anointed from God and that you will be with us as we go this fellow week after this service and enlighten every one of us. Amen.
Amen. Like a good husband, my wife told me to say something and I forgot. And she said, don't forget to dismiss Sunday school. And I forgot. So if Sunday school, if you didn't take it upon yourself to dismiss yourself, you are dismissed, but I think they already did it. So it takes a whole team, right? To get the, we're a family, we're a whole team, and we're going to get it done in Jesus' name. Spiritual equipment for a tough assignment. Being equipped for a tough assignment, right? My family knows me, or those that know me, I'm a firefighter, I'm a cowboy, and I don't hardly ever go anywhere without boots on. I wear boots all the time. I own a pair of Crocs, but they are simply for walking from the house to the sauna and back, kind of like shower shoes. And I got them for free. And I wear boots my whole life, and that's just the way I am. And I'll joke and say, how am I going to go to battle in Crocs? Or how do I go to, what if the bad man comes and I got to run or I got to fight? I can't fight barefooted or sandals or Crocs, and that's just kind of the way I am. So, as a Christian, we need to be ready for battle, right? We need to be ready for what Satan's going to throw at us. That's kind of my analogy there. If you're not aware of it, or if you're not already engaged in it, as a Christian, you need to understand that we're engaged in a battle. We're actively engaged in warfare. We are fighting a battle each and every single day. Being a Christian just isn't a picnic where we go out and spread the blanket in the field with flowers and we got lunch, and it's not just a picnic. Sometimes being a Christian can be tough, can it? Satan's always on the prowl looking to steal and kill and destroy, and we're not just out on the playground having fun all the time, although as a Christian we can have a lot of fun, amen? But it's a battlefield, and you can't just fight until you get tired. You can't just go at it for a little while, well, I'm going to get you, and then when I get tired, I back off and I stop. We cannot fight till we just get tired. It is a battle to the death, a fight to the death, to the very death, and that's where we're at. And whether that sounds harsh or not, that's true. That is the truth of it. If we lay back, if we set aside and just don't fight that battle, the devil is going to take advantage. It's a life or death struggle. Right against wrong, right? good against evil, God against Satan, the flesh man against the spirit, the world against the word. You getting the picture here where I'm going at there? We are in a battle. And if you're not engaged and if you're not fighting it, if you're not on the Lord's side, then necessarily you're on the other side, right? What side's that? Side of Satan? Matthew 12 and 30. I think that's 12 and 30. Jesus says it right there himself. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be on the opposite side because that's a wrong side to be on. He who's not with me is against me. So Christians, we don't live by conventional wisdom, do we? We're kind of a different bunch a little bit. We don't fight our battles with conventional methods or conventional means. And I can wear my boots all day long, but it ain't going to help me stomp the devil at all. We fight with a different set of weapons. We fight with a different warfare. The cause of Christ is never advanced by my strength or what I can do or my ninja fighting skills or my... That's not how the cause of Christ is advanced. But our weapons are spiritual weapons, right?
Amen.
That's where we're going. The Holy Spirit and the gifts and equipping us for a tough battle. Spiritual weapons considered weak by world standards, right? I had a person that was an acquaintance of another person at work the other day, and they didn't know who I was, and they were talking religion. I'd never met this person before. It was a she. And she's, and Christians are weak-minded people that just lean on them on for a crutch. They just don't understand, and they can't comprehend. And anyone who relies, they're just weak. And I just kind of sat in the back, smirking and laughing a little bit. And the people that work with me, know me, are looking at me, and they're just waiting for me to boom. And I kind of got this person's flavor, and I'm like, I'm not going. I'm not biting. You could go ahead. You can call me weak, but I know. I know what's what, and I'm not gonna get engaged in that. But it's just kind of funny because my guys at work are just waiting for it. Let her have it. Let her have it. Christians are weak-minded. My weapons are more than sufficient enough to defeat the enemy, right? The weapons of God, the weapons of our warfare. We can't let Satan drag us down into where he's trying to get. He can't let us drag us into his playing field, because into his territory, because if we fight him there on my own, because Corey, I'm not going to win. You're just going to get dragged in. It's like the wolf that sits in our field and he's trying to draw our dogs down in there because he knows he's going to get one of them. Our big dogs will go down and fight with the wolves, but the little dog, he's smart enough to say that one day he was cruising down there to this big wolf and all of a sudden he realized, I'm going home. Don't let Satan fool you and drag you into that area. Satan will fool you into believing that I've been in church long enough, right? I've been a believer for years and years and years. I don't have to worry about getting drawn out or getting drawn into this place where I shouldn't be, or I won't get tempted. I'm strong enough, right?
Are you kidding?
I'm strong. I'm a good Christian. I know my Bible verses. I know I pray every day. Don't let Satan trick you and fool you into that place. Because someone here is willing to testify today of where they were and where God has them right now, right? And that's where we want to stay. We don't want to be turning back. We don't want to be going. God has taken you from one and moved you here closer and closer to him. And if you're not with him, you're against him. And don't let Satan, that sneaky bugger, trick you into drawing you out. I believe truly that's what that, they were just trying to draw me out for an argument. I didn't bite at all. No matter how much you shout on Sunday mornings, how much you pray, how much you read your Bible, the devil knows your weaknesses, right? He knows what you think. He knows where the kinks in your armor is. And, oh, there's a little weak spot right here between the helmet and the breastplate. He knows where you struggle. He knows where your weaknesses are. He knows your Achilles heel. He's sneaky. He knows what doesn't bother you either. And he ain't going to waste his time. If something doesn't bother you, he's not going to. But he's going to sit and poke at that. It's just like that scab that someone gets and they just sit and pick and pick and pick. Or you're in a fight and someone sees you're hurt or injured and they just go and go and at that one spot. That's the devil. If he knows you're not tempted with women, he ain't going to bother you with him. If he knows you're not tempted by drugs, because everybody's tempted to something else, right? Some people, drugs is our weakness. Alcohol. Maybe it's money. The love of money could be your weakness, and all you want to do is more, 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 and more. The devil knows our weaknesses, and he's going to capitalize on them. So don't ever brag on, oh, I've never done drugs, or I've never. Just thank the Lord that I have never done drugs yet to this day. And with his help and with his strength, I never will. Amen? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? Ephesians 6. Not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Spiritual forces of wickedness. I can be the best fighter I think I can be physically, and I ain't going to get anywhere against spiritual forces, right, in heavenly places. But what does Peter, 1 Peter say about it? Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversaries, that stinking devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking one to devour, seeking someone to devour. I'll say one thing, when I use a verse in my preaching, in my tablet here, I highlight it in a certain color, blue. And almost every verse I'm using today is already highlighted blue. So I've used them before, but I'm using them again. And it's kind of cool to come back and say, oh, I use it. Pretty soon my Bible's going to be all blue one of these days. Sober as it prowls along like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. But what does some more scripture say? Thank God we are what? More than conquerors. Romans 8 and 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him. Through him who loved us. Amen. Not on me. I didn't overwhelmingly conquer on my own. I overwhelmingly conquered through him. Let's read some scripture here. I like scripture, and when I get done putting some notes together, all of a sudden I look at my scripture list, and sometimes it's pretty big, but the scripture's the word. I love reading it, and there's so much there. So let's go through some scripture. Paul, I'm going to talk about Paul a lot today. Not Pastor Paul, Apostle Paul. He was writing, he was using sarcasm and irony, right? A little to strike back at his enemies. When you study the scripture, he's basically a little bit where this lady was trying to draw me out and trying to suck me in, and Paul's using sarcasm in that is how he's, when he's talking or replying to him. They're basically accusing him of being bad and tough and real, real bold when he's writing, but when he's with them, he's meek and mild and meek as a lamb, right? Real quiet, and Paul's just saying, I ain't going for it. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 2. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to flesh. There's a lot of words there. Bold and face to face. I'm concentrating on that last one. I mean, he's saying it all in the beginning, but who regard us as if we walked in the flesh. He's saying, I don't walk in the flesh. I'm fighting a spiritual battle. I'm fighting on other realms, and you can try to get at me as much as you want, but I'm not walking in the flesh. Paul says, I have been at this way too long for you to draw me out into some carnal conflict, right? I've been preaching way too long. I've been seeing way too many things. I've been walking, and this is Paul talking, not me. I've been walking with the Lord for far too long to let some little person like you draw me out, to let some little person like you draw me into a fight that it isn't worth fighting. I'm not going to let you ruin my testimony over something like that. And Bible readers know the story, right? You can't let little people, little things, little arguments, little areas in your people that are trying to get at you, bring them down or ruin your testimony. I told my wife I was going to use this line because we were talking about arguing last night, and I was like, I'm going to use this line in my sermon tomorrow, but if you argue with an idiot, after a while it's hard to make the distinction, right? If I'm going to argue with an idiot, after a while, who's the idiot? Kind of hard to make the distinction sometimes. See where I went there? I didn't call anybody an idiot. I'm just saying. I've been walking with the Lord way too long for to engage in some argument with this person that just wants to argue. And then sometimes they'll change their opinion and want to argue just for the sake of arguing, just to make people mad. I'm not going to let them steal my joy. God will work it out, right? God is in control. God has his way. God has the plan. And even though we don't always understand it, he will work it out. So Paul's trying to get over to his enemy that your weapons of intimidation, they're telling him meek and mild but bold, to, and manipulation. Paul's saying, my weapons are prayer. My weapons are the proclamation of the gospel. My prayers are the word. My prayers aren't your little things that you're trying to get out of me. I'm fighting on a whole nother level. We're not even in the same weight category here. We're fighting a different fight, right? Because what the gospel can't change, just leave it alone. Don't let them drag you into an argument at work. Don't let them drag you into an argument at lunch table. Or even better yet, on Facebook. This is a modern world. People are on Facebook all the time, and it's easy to leave some snarky comments and let it be. Don't argue with an idiot on Facebook over the Word of God. If they want some of Jesus, nothing you say is going to change it. They are going to get Jesus if they want it, and if they don't want it, anything you say is not going to change them in that atmosphere. Don't get drugged down into that area, because it's not about my wisdom, right? I can be the best elegant writer in speech and type these big old long-out, drawn-out things or even in an argument in person. It's not about what I know, because I don't know nothing. I know Jesus is Lord of all. I know that, but my wisdom isn't going to win anything. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 1, he talks about that. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. I know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. My faith does not rest on the wisdom of men, because men don't know a whole lot, but on the power of God. Some people see it as foolishness, right? Some people see it as, oh, he's weak, he's got a crutch. I don't see it that way. I've been saved too long, I've seen too much, I've seen too many testimonies, too many miracles, too much stuff to ever not believe. It's by the power of God, right? Not by my might, not by my might at all. Paul tells us again in Romans 1 and 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. You can say what you want, but I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. And here's some key words: to everyone who believes. It's the power of salvation to everyone that believes. I can't force my beliefs down your throat to get you to accept that power of God's salvation. We can talk about it. We can. But if it's going to be a fight and if it's going to be a battle, it says to everyone who believes, God's going to work it out. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Who loves the Bible? You should have a whole bunch of hands up, right? Amen. The Bible's got, there's just so much there, it's unreal. It's the instruction book of everything. I wasn't had this story in my testimony, in my sermon notes, but makes me remember a few years back, my Bible was in the back seat of my car, and I had to go buy a new cell phone because mine wasn't working, and I went up to Best Buy and bought a cheap phone and opened it up, and as I got to the instruction book, I'm like, I don't need no stinking instructions, and I threw it in the back seat. And then I got this phone, and it's got one button, and I can't get it to turn on. And I'm holding, and I'm pressing, and I'm double tapping, and after a few minutes of frustration, I reach around in the back seat, and on my Bible, which had been there for about a week and a half or 2 weeks, I have other ones, but this one was the instruction book sitting right on top of my Bible. And I'm like, okay, God, I get it. My instruction book can't sit in the car by itself for a week. Which is different nowadays with digital and all that stuff, but it was a good message. I don't need instructions. I'm like, yes, you do. And the instructions are right there in the Bible. So if you're not into the Word, get into the Word. If you're already into the Word, get deeper, further into the Word. Because when you know the Word of God, Satan can't so easily manipulate you. He can't so easily come in and start poking or picking at you. Because when you know the Word of God, and when you've got your instructions, it's harder for Satan to get at you. It's harder for Satan to intimidate you. It's harder for Satan to mess with on that next level, fighting a spiritual battle. Because I got the power of prayer. I got the power of the gospel. I got the power of the Word. So being on a tough assignment, we're in a battle, right? We need some equipment, right? Spiritual equipment. God's equipped us according to Paul. Paul uses a lot of like athletic or military type terms to strengthen his point or to relate or get his message out there. Talks a lot about battle and a lot that relates with me. I like it. He uses those terms on how we're to conduct ourselves. So in Ephesians, Paul has reminded us that we've got to put on the whole armor of God, right? The whole armor. Did I hear Christine say amen? Because I know this is one of her favorites. And I'm not going to break them all down today, so don't get. We're going to get there. But you've got to put on our whole armor that we may be able to stand against the schemes, against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6 and 13. Take up, therefore, it's therefore telling you, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Take it up. Don't leave it sitting there. Don't leave it unused, but take it up. Put on the full armor of God. Calls us to put on the helmet of salvation, right? Most of us can probably quote all these right out. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. We've got full armor. Have in our hands the sword of the Spirit, right? Using military terms, helmets, shields, swords, feet shod, right? Preparation of the gospel and peace that we can stand against the fiery darts of the enemy, right? Since the fiery darts of Satan. Every piece of our weaponry that we put on protects us in the front, right? My helmet, my head's down towards the battle, my breastplate, my shield, and it's all going forward. We need to keep moving forward. If I turn around and I'm into battle and I turn around, I got no protection. I'm wide open. I'm not being protected. I can't use my shield. I can't use my sword when I've got my back turned. Every piece of our weaponry is designed when we're going up front, when we're fighting. So I could stay right there and preach a whole sermon right there, but that's not today's sermon. But we can't cower in that battle against the devil. We can't be timid. We can't be weak. We can't be, oh, I'm sorry if this offends you, but do you know Jesus? No. We have to be bold. We have to be strong, and we have to be going straight into that. If I'm over here saying, oh, God, the devil's on me, and I'm all exposed and my armor's not doing nothing for me, Satan's going to take advantage of that. We got to be bold in our attack against, in our battle against Satan, right? Take the shield of faith. We can extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked one. We can move it around. We can use it. So we got all this equipment, right? What's it do for us? What's it going to accomplish? What does the gospel have power to do?
We win.
We win. Has the power to destroy strongholds, right? Yes. Tear them down. Is argument a stronghold? That weapon has the, our weapons of war have the ability to destroy strongholds. Strongholds are, of argument, it's one of them. For our weapons are not carnal. They're not mighty through a college education or a master's degree, or not mighty through, oh, I'm rich, I'm a millionaire. They're not mighty through that. They are mighty through God. And there ain't no comparing to that. Because on my own, I can't pull down any strongholds. On Corey's wisdom, I'm not going to get anywhere. I'm not going to defeat the devil. There are tons of people that are saved, that are not saved, that could run circles around me in an argument. Tons of people that way smarter, way more intellectual, way more educated, and they can run circles around me if I were to try to argue with them. And there's people that aren't saved that are way richer. They can try to buy it. They can try to buy you. They can try to, oh, I'm more powerful because I'm the richest man in the country. Nothing overcomes the power of God. Nothing can overcome the power, the divine power of God that comes through knowing Him. Cannot be overwhelmed. It cannot be defeated. It cannot be outdone. Can't be outdone. I want to prove it. Scriptures, where we prove things, right? Jesus said, as Peter's confession of faith upon this rock. Next verse, Rocky, please. Mark to Matthew 16. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell and the devil and Satan will not overpower it. We win. Ta-da. We win, right? Jesus says that when you're equipped with the gospel, you can tear down arguments, wicked arguments, because the arguments are against the world. They're not against God, right? Good example of that, 9/11 brought a whole lot of arguments against the goodness of God, didn't it? I was working in the fire service in the ambulance during that, and a lot of people just, how could God do this? How? I don't understand why. And I'm right there with them that it's a tragic event, and a lot of people died, and sometimes you wonder, God, why? We know why, right? There's a purpose, there's a reason for it all. But to the unbeliever, to the non-saved, they're questioning God's integrity, they're questioning His judgment, they question everything. And I can remember some of those conversations with people, God, why would you allow this to happen? Why would you allow 9/11 to happen? People that don't even go to church, people that don't know the word, people that don't pray, they're questioning God's goodness. They don't believe in Him, but when something goes wrong or some tragedy happens, they're questioning why He would allow, wait a minute, where are we? And a lot of Christians didn't really know how to respond. They didn't know how to answer back, or they didn't know, and they just kind of maybe dropped their head in a little, throw up their hands, I don't know why. I don't know why. They thought they had a good argument, right? They thought they had a good, but I'm going to tell you, the gospel, we have the strength to pull down those satanic arguments and to bring into question the goodness of God, because there is no questioning the goodness of God. So the next time someone asks you, where was God when he let this happen to me? Where was God when I got cancer? Where was God when the wildfires hit and all these people died? And where was God when he didn't answer my prayer? Just tell him. He's in the exact same place he was when his son was suffering. That one gets me a little. The exact same place when his son was hanging on the cross and suffering, that's where God was. He's in the same place. When you're suffering, he's still on the throne. He's still in heaven, on the throne, ruling, watching over, directing over everything. He's in the exact same place. God, where were you? Nothing's changed. He'll always be on the throne. God's not taken by surprise, right? He knows what's going to happen. He's seen it. He's ordained it years and years and forever, eternity ago. God is on the throne, and he will always be on the throne. And when stresses and struggles and trials and why does this happen or why can you allow this, God? That doesn't move God off his throne. He is still on that throne, and he is still ruling. God knows what you're going through. He's seen it. He's ordained it. And in his own time, when the time is right, he's going to step in, right? He's going to take care of your situation. And even if you question why or what, how could this, God is in control. Sometimes it feels like a runaway train, but God is in control. So I encourage you, don't lose faith, don't lose sight, because the goodness of God isn't to be questioned. God will make a way. He'll make a way. He will provide. I know there's some here with me that agree. Sometimes it's like, oh, God, where are you going? But he will make a way. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. More than the word, right? The devil's attacking. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Use those tools against him. Spiritually equipped for warfare. You got to be a Christian for a long time and gone through a lot of stuff to talk like Paul, right? Apostle Paul. He went through some stuff. If you were to actually sit down and write it out, I just wrote out a few quick little notes here, but to talk boldly like Paul talked, he's in what we call in the fire service an old salty dog. He's seen a lot, he's done a lot, he's fought a lot of battles, fought a lot of fights. And he's still pressing on. You could talk like you've been somewhere when you've been shipwrecked 3 times, right? Paul's shipwrecked 3 times after he'd been run out of town by mobs. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. And he was run out of more towns than you can imagine. You start reading the word in the scripture, and this town after this town, and he was pursuing because they wanted to kill him. He is let down from a wall in a basket to escape. He's not off having a picnic. He's running for his life. Paul had received 40 lashes minus one, right? To be different. How many times? 5 times. 5 times he received 40 lashes minus one. Beaten with a rod 3 times. It's got to be questioning, God, why? He was stoned until they thought he was dead and they drug him off thinking he was dead. Paul's been through some stuff, right? Says he was hungry, he was naked, he was cold, he was in peril. But what did he say after all that? You can talk like this when you've been through all that, because Paul said, after all that, I have learned that in whatsoever state I find myself with the Lord, I have learned how to be content. He went through a lot, but with the Lord, I've learned how to be content. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? I can't do anything on my own strength. Corey can't do it. I need the Lord's strength. And with the Lord's strength, we can do all things. Because I'm getting older now. My strength's starting to wear out a little bit. I can still work really hard, but I notice I get tired a little sooner now than I used to when I was maybe 10 or 15 years younger. Corey's strength's going to wear out. Corey's going to get tired. His strength never wears out. His strength never grows weak. I can do all things. I can hear Caleb saying, I'm as strong now as I was then, right? My Bible readers know that. I am as strong now as I was then. But the Lord saying to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so also will I be with you. It's not going to grow weak. It's not going to grow distant. So we need to recognize that getting into debate with anybody over God's goodness, they ain't going to win. It ain't worth the debate. Best thing to do is stand up and say, look at me. Testify. Look at me. You want to hear an argument towards God's goodness? Look where I was and look where I am now with Him. Look what He's done for me. Look what God's done. Look at what He's brought me out of. Look what He has shown me. Look at me. You want to talk about God's goodness? Here I am. That's the best thing you can do. I was lost, now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. That's the greatest argument killer I know there. Just not worth the argument. Just be a testimony to God. You might have been raised wrong, struggled, been poor. God's going to bring you out. God's going to have His plan restored in your life. The gospel has the power to destroy strongholds of argument. It has the power to destroy high towers of rebellious thought. Rebellious, that's a tough one there. Anybody ever been rebellious? Anybody got kids? I think that word comes up a lot. People don't love God not because they don't know what the word says. They don't love God because they're rebellious and they don't want to follow. They don't want to do. We rebel against God's goodness. We rebel against God's righteousness. Because it's human nature, right? Corey wants to do what Corey wants to do. Corey doesn't want to do what's right sometimes, or Corey doesn't want to do what I need to do because I'd rather go have fun and do something else. Maybe we don't want to follow God's will, or we rebel against Him because that's in my nature. And I want to do something else sometimes. God's got the power to break down that stronghold. The gospel has the power. How about this one? Someone points a finger at you and you said, you did this or you did that, and I don't like you for that. And what's that do to you? Makes you angry? Someone confronts me and says, hey, Corey, you didn't do a very good job there. You copped out and you didn't. That makes you angry, right? Sometimes I might say, oh, that's just who I am. That's just my personality. Don't make excuses for your bad behavior. Don't make excuses for rebellion or not following. That's just who I am. I'm a Cancer, or I'm a Leo, or I'm a, and then they're ornery people. And no, you're rebellious and you're ornery because you're a low-down, dirty sinner. And you rebel against God and His goodness and the will of God because His direction isn't what you want at the time. It's not the direction I want to go in. And when you rebel against God and when you make your own way or make your own plan, Satan's going to come in and he's going to set up a stronghold, right? Satan's going to come in and set up a forward operating base. He's going to stage so that he can take some more ground and go from there. You don't believe me, let's go back to the Word, because that's what the Word is there for, right? The Word says when a man cleans his house, sweeps out a demon, sweeps out a spirit of argument, sweeps out an addiction to this, sweeps out, if doesn't put something back in the place, the demons are going to come back, right? If they don't replace this, something that God's delivered you from, if you don't replace it with God's goodness, with God's righteousness, with God's word, with his faithfulness, if you don't put something in there to take its place, that demon's going to come right on back, right? What's the word say about that too? Not going to come back by himself, but he's going to come back seven times stronger than the ones you swept out. So if you've been delivered from an argument of spirit and you don't replace that with the goodness of God and you just think I'm going to do it on my own, that spirit's going to come back. And it's going to be seven times stronger and it's just going to go and that stronghold is going to be built and Satan is going to keep plugging in. Let's read it real quick. Matthew 12, starting in 43. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it find it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. It comes, and there's room for him to be. There's a place for him to be, because it's not filled up. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself. And they go in and they live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. Don't let that happen. Don't let those strongholds get built up in your life. When God frees you from something, fill it with him. Fill it with his word. Fill it with his righteousness and just his your love for him. Fill it with him. Don't let that come back seven times stronger. Thought you got rid of something last year, but now all of a sudden here it is back, and it's way worse than it was before. It's not worth arguing with people, is it? It's not worth being crabby, being ornery. All of a sudden you're going to have a fence built around you, a stronghold built around you, and ain't nobody going to be able to get to you. Come to church every Sunday, but you're just mean. Come to church and you're crabby. Come to church and you're grouchy. And just who I am. That's just my personality. If your glass is getting empty, figure out how to fill it up. God's going to fill that glass up because he doesn't want you being half full or partially full. He wants you full to the brim. Let's get filled up with God, right? As Christians, we ought to be building each other up. It ain't right to be tearing people down. We need to be building people up. Amen. We need to be what? Salt and light? Be a testimony? So that when someone needs to be encouraged, someone's struggling, they need to be encouraged. I need Carla, she's a good encourager. Name should pop right into the head of someone who can encourage someone. Not tear them down, not throw stones, but to be an encourager, right? That's who they should think of. When they're thinking of someone who's going to be an encourager, I hope they think of me. I hope they think of all of us here. Remember when Paul was getting ready to join the church? Paul was converted. Paul was a hoodlum. He was a kind of a desperado, Saul, Paul, however we want to say it, before the change. He was relentless. He killed Christians, right? That was his goal. That was his, and he was educated and he was ruthless. And when he got ready to join the church and the Lord had saved him on the road to Damascus, right? My Bible readers know the story. There's only one person that was willing to go there and talk to him, right? To see, because this really bad person all of a sudden wants to join the church, and I don't know if I want him in the church. He's a scary man. Acts 9. Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were in Damascus. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was equipped. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Weapons for spiritual warfare, right? He went from being a really, really bad man to being filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized, and now he's Paul that we know him and read in the Bible. That's quite a conversion, right? Holy Spirit can do a lot of things. John the Baptist, I read this last night in my nightly reading, filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. In the womb, filled with the Holy Spirit. So if these weapons are out there, these tools are out there, we need to have them. Everybody needs to have them. So if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, do some reading. We're going to preach doing some more talking and more speaking on it. But we want everybody to be fully equipped. Fully equipped, fully armored, fully ready to go against the devil in battle. And that's where we need to be. We don't need to just come to church and have a good time and sit through the songs and sit through the message and keep looking at the... We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that is the weapons of our warfare. It gives us strength. It gives us power. It leads us. It guides us. He left, and I'm sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And we need it. So I'm going to preach some more on it coming up. This is just to land some foundation, some groundwork, and we're going to build on it. And ultimately, we're going to press in. My goal is to see everybody filled, everybody ready for that spiritual battle, that we don't have to cower, we don't have to fight, but that we are fully equipped, fully armored, fully studied in the Word, and we are ready to go. Amen? Revival, it's out there. We just got to go out and grab it, and we got to go fight for it. Amen? So that's my prayer today, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for everyone that's here today, Lord God. I ask that this message just goes forth, Lord God. Just send a touch of your love, Lord God. Just a touch of your Spirit, Lord God, and the understanding and just the knowledge and the wisdom that comes with it, Lord God. On our own, we are nothing. But with you, Lord God, we are equipped and we are strengthened, Lord God. And you are our one desire, Lord, our heart's desire, Lord. And we long to press in more and more to you each day, Lord God. I ask that you just prepare the minds, Lord, as we go further with more teaching on this, Lord God, that you just open the hearts, open minds, and just understanding, Lord God, and just equip and fill each and every person, Lord God. And I thank you for it, Lord God. Bless this week, and bless them as they go on their day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.